The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to continue our series that we began last week about from the book of Zechariah. And the Lord gave me this particular book during our fast. And I just decided for us to preach our way through it. And the series is about change, because Zechariah really, along with his contemporaries, Haggai and Nehemiah and some others, really began to crack the door open to the message of salvation by grace, and where God was no longer angry, but God was drawing people to himself. So we're using for our text this morning from Zechariah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. I think that's significant to notice, by the way. With your forefathers, he didn't say he was angry with them. See, that's the door opening. See, that's the beginning of a change. So he was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says: return to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Boy, what great words, huh? This return to me. That's the thing that we have on our wall. Come home, all is forgiven, declares the Lord Almighty. And I will return to you. Boy, there's the blending of a sinful man made righteous by the shed blood of Jesus and Almighty God who wants us all to come home. So that's our sermon series. And we're last week spoke about fasting and Zechariah and how change reveals grace. You begin to see that. And we're going to cover a lot of topics. Judgment had ended, and we began to see this new relationship unfolded before our very eyes. And we're going to cover some things like God is enlarging our capacity to receive. God has always wanted to be with us. No accusation against us will stand. The latter blessings will exceed the former blessings. He became weak that we might become strong, and God is greater than all our sins, all right? So all of that is in the book of Zechariah, and I'm going to do my best to cover it as we go through it. But today we're going to address the issue of change reveals a wall of fire. And let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Then I looked up, this is Zechariah, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, where are you going? He answered me, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is. Then the angel who was speaking to me left. And another angel came to meet him and said to him, run, tell that young man, in other words, go tell Zechariah, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus for the prophet Zechariah. Thank you that he was willing to listen to you and to proclaim the things that you showed him, and that you preserved it through the ages that we might have it today, thousands of years later, and that this word could encourage us and teach us the things that we need to know. We thank you, Father, and we pray together in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Men build walls. I mean, you know, that can be scaled. They can be torn down. They can be burned. But God builds a wall that's different. It's indefinable. It's indestructible. And it's actually incredible. And we're going to talk about all those things this morning. See, the effort of men to build walls are legendary. Probably the most significant wall ever built was the Wall of China. It's one of the few man-made things that you can actually see from outer space. You know, in the so that's very unusual that you can see something with that detail. There are the Western Wall. The Western Wall is one that is the originally a retaining wall to hold up the expanded temple area, but today it's the Wailing Wall. It's a place of worship. The Wall of China was a wall of protection. The Wailing Wall is a place of worship today. There was the Berlin Wall, which is a wall of imprisonment, kept people locked up, you know, where they couldn't get free. And there are many other walls, but these are the ones that it just came to my mind. And the wall of the Vietnam Wall, a memorial, it's one of honoring to those who paid such a price for freedom. So walls are really a part of our life. Walls tend to be exclusive rather than inclusive. They tend to block people out. I mean, that's why you built, that's why cities back in Jerusalem, while they had a wall to keep others out. We see the same thing. It's been in the news virtually every day, the wall on our southern borders down in Mexico. We want to keep people out who shouldn't be here and to preserve ourselves, and that's a big topic today. We also have religious walls that are built. And religious walls are built for people who want to keep their identity pure and they don't want others to be in it. I often have a difficulty with that wall. It bothers me a lot. I like open doors. I like a place without walls. I like people to be able to come and be free and not be hindered by some theology that maybe isn't even right. You know, just it's right. It happens. Just we do it all the time. We keep people from feeling comfortable when we raise up our walls and our banners and say, you got to be like us or you're wrong. I promise you, if you decide to be exactly like we are, you'll be wrong. Because we're wrong about some stuff. I just don't know what it is. As soon as I find out, I'll tell you, all right? But I know that we're wrong about some stuff. But so that's the things that happen with walls. But I want to talk to you about a different kind of wall. And what is revealed through this change, the wall of fire is what I want to really speak about this morning, that it's indefinable. And I'm going to do my best to try to define it as best I can. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I asked, where are you going? That's a good question to ask, you know, just where are you going? He answered me, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is, to measure Jerusalem and find out how wide and how long it is. See, when men build walls, they can only build it out of what their mind can conceive. We talk about the wall at Mexico. You know, they know how long it needs to be, you know, in terms of miles. When you build a wall around a city, you can tell how big it is by how many people you have that you want to include within the city. And the mind of man is limited to length, width, and height. We work in three dimensions. There is a fourth dimension, but I don't even want to go there because it makes my head hurt to think about it, okay? But, you know, that's what we think of. You know, if you get a box, it's going to say, and you want to mail it somewhere. They want to know how high it is, how long it is, you know, how wide it is. I mean, we go through these three dimensions all the time. So we're really limited when we think about things of the way that we can do it. We're limited in the materials that we can build things out of. And we're limited in our strength and the things that we build. If we want to build something really strong, we find the right kind of material. When they built walls in Israel around Jerusalem, it was a wall. I mean, it was big enough to live on. In fact, people lived on it. They actually had houses on top of it. And they had two walls, and they filled the middle of it with all kinds of garbage and junk and stuff, and then they finally, you know, capped it off at the top. And it was a massive wall. I mean, it was big, it was tall, it was high, it was wide, but that's what they built. As it turned out, as the city got bigger, some people had to live outside the walls, you know, or they had to build new walls around it. Men have physical limits. We're limited in what we can measure, and we're limited in what we can do. We've done some amazing things. By the way, if you ever want to have some fun, you can go to a website. I can't give you the name of it. Just Google it. It's about the underground portion of the temple that was built. And they've been able to tunnel underneath that thing. And you can see some of the stones that they use for foundation stones. They don't have any idea how they got in there. That's how big they are. They are massive in their width, in their depths, and in their height. So they got the biggest, strongest thing they could to build that wall, that retaining wall, that foundation wall, so the thing wouldn't fall down. But it's limited to what they could do. If they could have put a bigger one there, but they couldn't do it. So they only did what they could do. It's what men can measure and what they're able to create. Today we use all kinds of stuff, and some of it works and some of it doesn't. My driveway in my house is made out of a new concept. It's called fiber concrete. And it doesn't have the old wire, and it doesn't have any of the rebar that they used to do. And they promised me that this thing will last until the sun is extinguished. Well, if it does, it'll be in rubble because it's cracking all over the place, all right? So sometimes the things you use don't work too well. If you ever build in a driveway and they said, we want to make it out of fiber concrete, you tell them no. Tell them you want, my pastor said, to get some strong wire and some rebar in that thing so it won't break away the way mine is. That's just a personal thing. I just brought that up. Nothing to do. I don't even know why I thought of that. So we're limited to what we can measure with our hands. If you wanted to measure this room, you'd probably need a tape measure that was at least 20 feet long, probably 30 feet long. If your tape measure was only 10 foot long, it'd have more difficult for you to measure. So we only can measure with the tools that we have to measure things. One of the things that contractors use now is laser to measure things. If you ever seen one, they're pretty neat. You can put it on that wall, it'll tell you exactly how far it is to the other wall. It's an amazing little device. So, you know, ingenuity has come along, and so we have some other things, but we're still limited by that. So there are limits to what we can do. We're limited in dimension, as I mentioned earlier. We can't get past that. We don't know how to get past it. But when it comes to God and the wall that he builds, he has no such limits. He's not limited by what he can measure, and he's not limited in what he can build it of. See, if I said, tomorrow morning, we're going to start a project. I am the new emperor of Slidell, and I want to build a wall around Slidell to keep people from coming here. We're going to lock ourselves up, and we're going to live in this wall. Well, we'd have to try to figure out how big it would be and what kind of material you want to use. Well, we're not using fiber cement because that doesn't work, all right? We're going to try something else, all right? So we're trying to figure a way to build it, but we're limited by what we know and what we can do. God has no such limitations. So, and I think it's interesting, and the first time I spotted it during the fast, when he said that he was going to build a wall of fire, I thought, nobody builds a wall of fire. I mean, what would that do? First of all, it's going to burn out. Where are you going to get the fuel to keep it going? You know, how can it protect? I mean, you can't even get out. There's no place to put a gate. Think about that for a minute. Where are you going to put a gate in a wall of fire? I mean, you can't do it, all right? So you see that you begin to see God's limitless capabilities in a fire that would burn eternally. So his mind sees the beginning from the end, and he has no limits. He has an eternal vision. He can see things way beyond what you and I could ever possibly think about. His limits are immeasurable. To him, and I think one of the things we get to this wall of fire is that it doesn't have any limits. If you built a wall around Slidell, and the population increased, the only options are to tell some people you got to live outside the wall, or you're going to have to expand the wall. Well, that's not easy to do. But a wall of fire, you could just move out a little bit. You could move 10 feet, 20 feet, 30 feet. It'd be very easy to expand it. Now, I'm going someplace with all this because I want us to change the way that we think. Too often, we think about what God can do by the limits of our imagination and the limits of our resources. And when we do that, we've put God in that proverbial box. And we say, well, God can't do that. Well, as soon as you put that surrounding wall around God, then you limit what he's able to do. And many of us restrict God's movement in our life because we do that. Well, you know, it's just too big. Well, the doctor told me that I have cancer. And everybody who has this cancer dies. And there's no hope for me. You've limited what God can do by your mind, not by God's mind. God is able to heal to the uttermost. God is able to expand to the uttermost. God's not limited. God tried to do this with Abraham. He said, Abe, I know you're old and mama's, you know, up there in age now, but you're going to have not only a child, look up, you're going to have more children than there are stars in the sky. I could hear Abe saying, oh yeah? How is that going to happen? Remember how old Sarah is and I'm no spring chicken myself? And what did they do? They tried to get God's plan done using human terms. And Sarah came to Abe and said, Abe, I got a great idea. Why don't you just sleep with my handmaiden and have a baby with her, and that'll get it all going. Well, you know, we're still dealing with that issue today, all right? So it just shows you how you can, when you try to put man's thoughts into the plans of God, you've already limited what God can do. So that's why it's important to see this. See, God, let's talk about the church. If I said, we are going to build a new church, the first thing you think about, where's he going to get the money from? How big is it going to be? How many people will it hold? What is it going to be made of? You start using limitations. I went to see a friend of mine built a church over in Mandeville, and I went to see it this week. It is magnificent. I mean, it is gigormous in size. They could put us in a closet in that church. That's how big it is. And the first thing I asked was when I got in there, because I think with a limited mind, is how many people will it seat? Because I'm looking, they got pews as far as the eye can see. And he said probably around 1,000 or so. That's a big church, 1,000 people. Let's see, we're missing about 970 of those people, all right? So, it's just magnificent to see it. So God decided to build a church. And so what did he do? He built it out of stone that nobody ever thought of. He built it out of living stones. We talked about this some last week. We are living stones. Well, what is that? If it's a living stone, what does it tell you? Well, like most of us, we're not limited by size. We could grow. Many of us grow too much. You know, we just do that. That was mentioned earlier about being fluffy. So, a living stone can grow. That's saying that individually we're not limited by what we normally think about things, because we're alive and God, we could grow and change and do things differently. When you build something out of material, as I said earlier, somebody could climb over it, they could, you know, do some things. But when you build the church of God, it is limitless. It has no limit because it's living. It's made of living stones. If God wants to increase it, he just increases it with another living stone. The quarry won't run dry. It won't get, people won't go on strike because it's too hard to get the stones out and build it. It's not going to be located in one place where everybody has to go there. It's living and can be anywhere, everywhere, all at the same time. So you see how you have to think differently about kingdom things. When you begin to think about God, we need to get our mind thinking differently. Materials will decay. When these great architects, and they were great architects, built the pyramids, I mean, they did pretty good. And you know, when you see pictures of it, it looks unbelievable. Now, I haven't been there. Anybody ever been there? See the pyramids? Walk on them? Yeah, Jim. I was going to say something about your pointed head, you know, matching that. Well, you've been there. Did you get up close to it, Jim? Close enough to touch? It's got decay, doesn't it? It's pretty evident that the erosion is taking place even in the stones. Anything and everything we build will erode. Nothing's going to last. No matter what house you build, no matter what material you build it out, it will decay and sooner or later. But the living stone, the only way it can diminish is it would have to die. Well, the only way a living stone can die, you have to take away the life source. The only life source that the church has is Jesus Christ, and it says he only dies once. So in order for the church to disappear, Christ himself would have to disappear. You see that? See where I'm going with this? Thinking about things in a different way. And here's another thing about this living church. It doesn't grow old. If you've lost a loved one, you know, maybe a husband or wife, or maybe you've lost children, or maybe you've lost your parents at an older age, this is my opinion, but I think I'm on good, solid ground. They are eternally young today. They will never grow old. One of the things that I did right after my parents died is I got a young picture of them. I have a picture of my mother when she was about probably 16 to 18, and my dad probably was in his early 20s, and it was one of those little pictures they used to make, and I blew them up to about the size of my Bible here, which is a pretty good size, and I see them every day young to remind me that they are young. I want to be reminded of them, but to remind them that they're young. So you will be eternally young in the church of God. You know, you will never grow old and you will never die. And the material is limitless. There's no limit to what God can do. The point is this: in order to understand the wall of fire, you need to understand that you need to think differently. How many times have I told you this? That we need to change the way that we think, so that we can change the way we believe. And if we change the way we believe, it'll change the way we act. Okay? See that? Change the way you think. Change what you believe. It'll change the way you act. When you get a vision of God that's different, you begin to think of him differently. See, God used to be to me someone very angry, someone who was always watching me, waiting for me to mess up, and looking for the opportunity to squish me like a bug. That was my vision of God. So you know what I did? I got rid of God. I did. I just got rid of him. I said, there is no God. And if there is no God, I don't have to worry anymore. I'm free. The only problem with that is you can't, just by saying he doesn't exist, get rid of him. All right, he's still around. Thank goodness he's around. It took him a few years, but he finally got my attention. But once he got my attention and began to change the way that I think about him, it began to change what I believed about him. See, I didn't believe that this thing called the Bible was real. I mean, I know it's physically real, but I didn't believe any of it was true. I thought it was just stories made up by people, you know, just like any other book anybody could write. So I didn't believe it was true. But what happened to me is when God showed up in my life, he changed the way that I think. And I realized that he wasn't a guy trying to hurt me, but he's a God who loved me and wanted to be in my life and forgave me all of my sins, and I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. So when I believed that, It changed what I believed about this book. Suddenly, I believed it all. On August 7th, 1972, if you would have said to me, do you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish? I'd say, no, it's impossible. It can't be done. It would be just not going to happen. And if he did, you couldn't live in there for 3 days, and you certainly wouldn't survive it, all right? So just, you know, get out of here with the bunky stories, all right? I don't believe any of that. But all of a sudden, on August the 8th of 1972, if you were to ask me, was Jonah swallowed by a great fish? I'd say, absolutely. Well, I know it's true because it's in the Bible. So now I've changed the way that I think, and I've changed the way that I believe. And you know what happened immediately thereafter? Changed the way that I acted. A guy who didn't go to church, the only time I went to church was if usually maybe Christmas or Easter, you know, I was a C&E kind of guy, you know, and I didn't give any money, you know, I didn't believe half of what was going on, most of what was going on, but all of a sudden, I wanted to go to church. All of a sudden, I wanted to read what was in this book. All of a sudden, I wanted to give money. All of a sudden, I wanted my parents to be different. All of a sudden, I wanted to share this with other people. And my life changed in such dimension. See, you think you know me. You only see the changed version. You don't know the other version. Pat knows the other version. And some of my friends who have been around town know the other version. And that version you may not have liked very much. It certainly wasn't anything spiritual about me. So it's important. People say, why do I need to go to church? I don't need to go to church. I know everything. That's the way I was. You know why you need to be in church? So you can hear what it is that the Spirit of the Lord wants to say to you. And it's amazing what God will say to you. I've seen this happen to me on more than one occasion. I'll be preaching about, say, a wall. And after services, somebody came up to me and said, you know, Pastor, I need to get baptized. And I've never even mentioned baptism. In the right environment with the unlimited God who can change the mind of a person and change their heart, change what they believe, and change the way they act. God changes the way we act. That's what this is all about. So in church, you can't get any holier than you are as far as God is concerned. You have the righteousness of God. You're not going to get any holier. This is, you know, you're there, but it can change the way you live your life. A million times I've said it now, at least a million. Jesus will save your soul, and what? The church will do what? Save your life. Change the way you live your life. To be around other people who love you and to hear stories and testimonies about what God is doing and praying for other people and seeing things happen. Hear somebody like Joe this morning. What an awesome testimony for a woman to come into this church and say, this is the best thing ever happened to me, to be received and loved for who I am. That is amazing. That's absolutely amazing. The whole world's talking about how we're all in division and we don't like each other and we're categorized and they're trying to do that to us. But in the church, in the living stones, living in the wall of fire created by God, there's a unity in us that allows us to love one another and care about one another and to share with one another. The stories of generosity in this small congregation will blow your mind what people can do and what people have done. I remember it's been about 4 years ago now, I suppose, when I had this great idea of building a new church and I came to you and I said, we're going to build a new church, but it won't be with sticks and bricks. And all of you looked at me like the proverbial cow looking at a new gate like, what's he talking about now? I said, we're going to build an electronic church. God told me that we need to get cameras and use computers and get the word out. If they won't come here, we'll just go to where they are. And you believe me, and this small congregation came up with somewhere around, I don't remember the exact number now, should have, if I know what I was going to say it, I'd tell you. But it was about $40,000 cold, hard cash in less than 2 weeks. Not promises, not bunksy checks, but real, real money. That is amazing. The congregation can do that. And today we have people watching over the internet. People are downloading these sermons to their smartphones. In a little stall, a small storefront church like this, we're reaching literally hundreds of people every week through the work that we do through these cameras and through this internet. I don't even know these people. Hi. Call us sometime. Give me a ride. Tell us something, you know? God does things beyond our capabilities. When God spoke to me about getting busy in Slidell, doors began to fly open. The living church, the wall of fire was expanded. And now we have a radio station. We broadcast our own radio station. That's impossible. You can't do it. Somebody give you a radio station? Nobody gives stuff away. We got it. It's ours. Broadcasting 24/7. You can listen to it. You need to listen to it. So that's undergoing some wonderful change. So the point is, think differently. Okay, let me move on. The wall of fire is incredible. Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him and said to me, run! I like that. Run! In other words, there's an urgency about the message. Run! Tell that young man. Now remember, the door's opening up. We're going from legalism, the law, living under the old covenant, moving towards the new one. Run! Tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls. Now stop right there for just a minute. Remember what Jerusalem looked like when this was happening? Where were its walls? Didn't have any walls. They were knocked down. The Babylonians had come in. They destroyed it, burned it, pulverized it. It was flatter than a fritter. And he said, run, tell this man Jerusalem will be a city without walls. He would say, oh yeah. I mean, I don't see any walls. He's telling me something I already know. Because of the great number of men and livestock in it. Well, there's not that many people here. You know, a lot of them are dead and gone. You know, they're in captivity. They didn't come back. You know, we're just a few of us that are back here. But God's vision is bigger. He said, we can't build the wall like you normally think of it because there's going to be more of you. And livestock speaks of prosperity. It's going to be prosperous time. And we're not going to build a regular wall. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it. Now they're thinking different. Well, you can't build a wall of fire. How are you going to do it? What's going to make it work? God's expanding them, changing the way that they think. And that's why we need to be... Remember this, my old seminary professor told me that we need to be courageable in what we believe. Not incorrigible like you were when you were a teenager and your parents were trying to raise you, but to be courageable that you would change. We need to change about things in the way primarily that we think about God. And this is what's happening. I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. This concept was so different for anything that they understood at that time. It was like talking about an atomic collider to see how atomic particles work within a super collider. You don't even know what that is, and we do it today. Can you imagine what they would have thought? I mean, it's just so different. Let God bring different thoughts to your mind and be willing to live with those concepts that just maybe, God knows more than you do. I know it's hard to believe, but he might know more than you do, and he might be able to do things in ways that you can't think of. Quick little story. You've heard of the story before, but let me tell you. The day I walked into my office, which is a beautiful office I had down in New Orleans, and it was flooded with 6 inches of water on the floor. Every computer I had was gone. The walls, the beautiful, highly expensive wallpaper had peeling off the wall. We had green fungus growing. Nothing worked, no telephone, no internet, nothing. And when I saw that, I thought, oh my God, it's the end of the world. I'm in $300,000 worth of debt that I can't get out of because of a bad business relationship I had. My office is now a wreck. I have no way of earning money. I thought it was the end of the world. But you see, I was thinking with the mind of a man. God showed up, sent one of my clients that day that he never, well, I shouldn't say he didn't never came to my office. It was rare for him to come to my office. He walked in and he saw what was going on. He said, By heavens, what happened here? This guy was an unbeliever. An unbeliever. And he said, what has happened? I said, something happened in the bar over us and it flooded our office. And he said, do you have an insurance policy? I said, yeah, I have something. He said, don't do anything until you give me the insurance policy. I'm going to get a friend of mine to look at it. And he said, don't settle or do anything until you do that. Long and short of the story was, I gave him the policy. He got somebody who was an insurance adjuster who went through it, looked through it. 2 years later, we were not only restored, our business was operational. It didn't take 2 years to get the business operational, but we collected enough money from the insurance policy to completely pay off all of our debt. Over $300,000 worth of debt was paid off, and we weren't a big company. See, God miraculously caused something to happen that the natural mind would never think of. The natural mind says, I'm out of business. What am I going to do? God says, just hold on and see what I'm about to do. So even when bad things happen, don't limit yourself to say, oh, this is God punishing me. This is God tearing me down. This is the end of things. I just lost my job. You know, I've got sickness. Don't let those things be negatives. Look to God to see what he might be doing in a positive vein. My worst day turned out to be my best day. And it happens all the time in the kingdom of God. Now let's get a picture of this city that God's measuring. He sent this guy out to measure it. When we see a city, we see things with houses and streets and, you know, just a regular run-of-the-mill thing, light bulbs, traffic, you know, on and on, grocery stores, drug stores. When God sees a city, in the book of Revelation, it's the streets are paved with gold. Wow, that's cool. Anybody here ever thought of that? What's the last thing you would put on a street? Gold. You might put marble. You might put, you know, stones. You might put cement with fiber in it that'll crack. You can tell this is a sore spot with me, all right? But gold, you would never do that. We have to have gates in our wall. Let's say we can build gates. You know, we can get some wood from Lebanon. Lebanon was known for having great wood. We can build it out of wood. We can do that. God says, no, I'll build it out of pearls. Pearls? How many pearls is this going to take? You know, where are you going to get them from? Where do the oysters grow? How are we going to, wait, what are we going to do? This is the way God sees things. Not only is he going to make it out of pearls, he's going to make it out of a single pearl. Anybody want to try to shuck that oyster? See, don't be thinking with the natural mind. We're going to build these walls in the New Jerusalem. We're going to build it out of precious stones like diamonds and sapphires and rubies. And he lists a whole mess of precious stones that he's going to build it out. Nobody does that. We build them out of glass, Coke bottles, beer cans. You know, cement, they go, but we don't put precious stones there. God is stretching us. He's stretching us. He said, I tell you what, there won't be any light in this city the way you think of it. You think of, if you want light, what's the brightest light you know about? That big orange thing up there in the sky. You know? He said, there'll be no sun and there'll be no moon. But God himself will be the light of the new city built without hands. In every city of God has a temple. And he says, there'll be no temple in it, for the Lamb himself will be the temple. Listen to this. This will stretch you a little bit. We're in him. He's in us. We are the temple of God in the new Jerusalem. See, God's vision is so much better than ours. And we can use this in our daily lives to keep us from getting depressed and worried. Gail, why are you in a wheelchair? I don't know why you're in a wheelchair, honey. Why are you having trouble breathing? I don't know, but I believe the greater glory is greater, the latter glory is better and greater than the former glory. And I believe God is working in your life, and he's going to show you something through this that you would have never dreamed. So don't look at the worst day, but look at it as a good day. Say, well, that's absolutely sick. How can you say that? You mean it's good for me to have a stroke? Is that good for me? I can't move. That's sickness. That couldn't possibly be good. Well, it couldn't be good to lose your arm, but it's done me a lot of good. You know? Like, in fact, I had a healing take place in my hand. For those of you who've been watching, I've been having Band-Aids on it. Had a miraculous healing. It came by the UPS man. And he had a little brown box. And I opened it up, and lo and behold, it was a new glove for my hand. And we put it on last night, and I have no more cuts in my hand. That's pretty good, isn't it?
Amen.
I'd like to do that to this one. It's getting kind of funky looking. But, but thinking outside of the proverbial box that we put God in, the wall of fire is in the kingdom is God himself. Said, I will be the wall of fire. It's God himself. I said this last week. Of all the things that the angel told Mary, Mary, you're going to get pregnant. Oh, yeah? And how's this going to happen? Because, I took biology 101, and this ain't going to happen. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And he said, his name is going to be Jesus. And he goes on and on and on. But the thing he said that transformed all the way they thought about him, now we just moved from the end of the Old Testament, which you're studying now, to the beginning of the New Testament, and he said, he will be called God with us. God was never with them before. Occasionally he showed up for, Sunday dinner, but other than that, he wasn't around. And he didn't go to everybody's house. He just went to a couple of good, like Samuel or some of David or just a few. But he said, he'll be known as God with us. And that's where we are today. God is with us. Where can you go to escape the presence of God? Not to the highest heights or the lowest depth. You can't go to the outer reaches of space. You can't go to the inner recesses of the world. There's no place that you can go that God won't be with you. On your best day and on your worst day. And we need to have that mindset and it'll encourage us. One of the things, you guys get just disappointed about everything that goes wrong. It's the end of the world. My kids did. When my bills all, and we run around screaming and worrying instead of saying, Lord, I trust you in this and all things. And it doesn't matter, though they slay me, yet will I praise him. That's what Job said, who went through hell on earth. And don't be listening to your friends who don't know anything. Thank goodness Job didn't listen to his wife, because her advice was, well, go ahead and curse God and die. Man, I get a new wife. And sometimes you talk to your husband and wife, oh, well, honey, it's getting bad and it's going to be worse. We don't never get out of this. Oh, well, it's the end of the world. And how many of you told me this? I just want to die and get out of here. I could point you out, but I'm not going to do it because I have to point everybody out. Except you, I don't know you all that very well yet. But you probably said, I just can't wait to die and get out of here. What kind of life is that? I don't see that anywhere. Paul, who had seen been in the third heaven, he could have said it. He said it this way, though. He said, to die is gain. Hey, but to live is Christ. And we need to be living and not thinking about dying. If I was thinking about dying, I wouldn't be here. I'm too old to be doing this. Thank you, honey. I love you. Yeah. But there's more ahead of us. And I know some of you are not spring chickens anymore. Even some of you who think you're spring chickens are not that springy anymore. I'm not making you sign your names with your date of birth on or nothing like that. But you need to think of yourself with the full life that you have ahead of you and to let God use you in a way you had never thought of before. Something about this wall, it can't be scaled. Can't be scaled. Nobody's getting in and nobody's getting out that God doesn't let them in or out. Can't scale it. You can't tear it down. And think about this, you can't burn it. How are you going to burn a wall of fire? And that's what they did to stones. They burned it. That messed up its molecular DNA so that it would crumble. That was the whole point of that. You see, you're the people of God, living in the kingdom of God, and you're encircled with the presence of God. God is watching over you. Not like Santa Claus who's trying to figure out whether you've been naughty or nice, but he's surrounding you because he loves you and cares about you, wants to bless you, and wants to prosper you. Remember when we studied during the fast about fasting? He said, this is going to be different. It's not a fast of mourning, but of joy and celebration. God wants us to be celebrating in our lives and to live good lives. You know, I'm going to tell you, somebody gets a lot of bad criticism. Maybe some of you are guilty of this. I hope you'll change your ways. People talk bad about Joel Osteen. Well, he doesn't preach the gospel, you know. I don't know that I would ever make that statement about Joel Osteen because every time I listen to him, I feel good. And I know he's preaching the same sermon over and over again because I do the same thing. But it's a great sermon. You know, begin to think better about yourselves and stop getting down on yourself. Start trusting God. Now, I just probably messed up your theology, but that's okay. You know, I have a hard time criticizing somebody who's doing as well as he's doing. You know, and I know people who go to that church, and I've heard stories about the church. There's wonderful things going on that you have no idea about. Just watching what's happening there is a miracle in itself. It's a miracle in itself. So, we're the people of God. Here's this question. What weapon formed against you could prosper? If God's got a wall around you, what weapon is going to get through his wall of fire? We're worried now about the Koreans shooting rockets up with a little hit here, and Iran, and will they get here? Well, hey, they got to get through the wall of fire around us, and that's not going to happen. Who can snatch you out of God's hands? Let me tell you something, friends. Just get over this right now. Just get over it. Some of you are new here, so just get over it. Well, what am I going to do? What sin am I going to commit that's going to send me spiraling into the pit of fire for all eternity? If you're a born-again believer, stop thinking that way. God bless you. What sin are you going to create and do that's greater than the blood of Jesus on Calvary's tree? None. Go read the book of Romans. Go read Galatians and see what God has to say about you and enjoy who you are in Christ and stop living in fear about eternity. If you're a believer, you've been born again, not of corruptible stones, not of corruptible things of men, not of the pea brain idea that men come up with. You've been born again of the incorruptible seed of Christ. You've changed. You're different. You're not just a human flesh walking around anymore. You are a living, breathing recreation exactly like Jesus Christ. You've been made alive by him. And Paul said, whatever he's like, we are just like him. And that's who you are. The wall of fire is the burning bush that Moses saw. Moses, get yourself over here. What the heck is this? A bush that burns and doesn't get consumed. That's who we are. We're living fire. We're not consumed. God doesn't consume us, but he makes us a light unto the world that people can see the goodness of God in our very lives. Our enemies cannot penetrate the presence of God in order to get to you to hurt you. Your enemies would have to extinguish the inextinguishable eternal flame of God in order to get through to you. Your enemies would have to scale an immeasurable wall of fire in order to get to you. You are safe in the presence of God. You are the chick under the wing of that Jesus spoke about of Israel. How often I would call you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under a wing, the safety that's there. It's safer than that. Safer than any place you could ever possibly imagine or think about. That's where you are. I want to close with this thought. There it is. I was going to back it up, but it's here. I will be its glory within. Wow. I will be its glory within. When I was in seminary, the question came up to Dr. Robbins, who's a brilliant theologian, and said, what is the glory of God? Help us understand. And he said, it's like this. Men have a reputation, but they never meet their reputation. No matter how good you think somebody is, they're not that good. They're not what you think they are. And when you see presidential candidates running off office, you kind of see that sometimes, all right? You know? They're not as good as you think they are. You think Billy Graham is great? He's not as good as you think he is. That's a man's reputation. And when you see someone who's evil and someone who's bad, and you think, that's the most heinous person ever to live on the planet, they're not as bad as you think they are. They have some good qualities about them that you don't know or you don't think or even exist, but they're not that bad. Men never meet their reputation. But when it comes to God, God exceeds his reputation. No matter how good you think he is, he's better than that. No matter how big you think he is, he's bigger than that. And it's the measure between what you think and the reality that is the glory. We all have a glory of some measure, but we don't measure up to the glory of what our reputation is. But when it comes to God, he's bigger and better and more, much more, as we studied in Romans chapter 5. He's much more than you could ever possibly imagine. He's not comparable to anything, and he can't be quantitatively counted as to size or measure or who he is. He's more than that. This is the God who loved you, sent his son to die for you, that took up residence within you, that lives within you, made you a living stone, made you a part of the temple, has an eternal home planned and prepared for you, even at this very moment in time. And it's his glory. It's his glory that is within you. The glory of God resides within you. I wish I had a glory mirror. I wish I had one. If I had a glory mirror and I got you to look in it, you would see the glory of God that's within you. Wow. The glory of God within you. See, people think you're just a church member. They don't think you're just a holy roller. They think you're just somebody who needs a psychological crutch to get through the day until you go to church. They've never seen the glory mirror. They've never seen the real you. Problem is, you've never seen the real you. You've never seen yourself the way God sees you. And if you ever do, if you ever get a glimpse of it, you won't be down on yourself so much. If you ever see it in somebody else, you won't be down on them so much. And you will live in this wall of fire created by God out of the imagination and the heart of God that preserves and protects us. A place where you can't measure it with a measuring stick like you could Jerusalem. This city can't be measured. And the goodness of God and the prosperity of God that's within it, the livestock and the people, can't be measured. How many people are in the kingdom of God? I don't know. But I know this. It's more than I think it is. See, the old joke is that, and I heard a pastor say this in his church. He said, you know, some of you hardheads in this church, you think you're going to heaven? You ain't going to heaven. You're going to split hell wide open. And you're going to be dead surprised when you see it. That's what he said. You see it with the eyes of a man. And you see it with the eyes of glory. Some of you guys can be in heaven and you don't even know it. That's the eyes of glory. That's seeing things the way they really are. That's seeing the real Christ who does things way beyond anything you could ever think or ever imagine. Here's the thing, beloved. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been born again by the Spirit of God. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Get used to it, because there's more glory to come. And you will make it all the way. People say, oh, I just hope I make it to heaven. I'm not hoping I make it to heaven. I'm going. And if I'm not there, don't go where I am, because I'm going to be so mad. I'm going to be really upset, because that means I've been living a lie. But I'm not living a lie, because I know the truth. Jesus said the truth will set you free. And beloved, I am free, and so are you, those of you who believe. Amen?
Amen.
You believe it?
Amen.
Then start living it. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Next week, God willing, we'll be talking about something that I think will be a good subject for you. It's kind of in the same line of what we spoke about today. No accusation will stand against you. No accusation against you will stand. We're going to be shouting next week. Amen? Y'all ready to shout?
Yeah.
All right, when you walk out of here today, walk out shouting, telling people you got a ring of fire around you. All right? Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus for what you've done for us. Thank you that you've changed us and transformed us. Would you do for us what you did for, I believe it was Isaiah's servant, or Ezekiel's servant, one of those guys. Elijah's, thank you, dear. When he thought they were losing the war, and you opened the eyes of the servant to see the fiery chariots all around, to see the host of the army of the Lord. Father, let us see that. Let us see your glory and your presence in our everyday life. And let us worship you in spirit and truth. For Emmanuel, God with us. Father, bless this day. Watch over us. Give us safety wherever we go. Give us vision to see you, to hear you, and to experience you. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.